The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
This morning's reading is Psalm 50. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church. My name is Kevin Huddleston, and I serve as a deacon here at Coram Deo. I just started Monday as a full-time staff person, which I'm really excited about. Thank you. So even though I've been around Coram Deo for about 10 years, I'm really excited to get started in this new adventure to serve God, to serve you all as part of the staff team. So my work will focus mostly on gospel communities on the east and the mid parts of town. And if you're new with us this morning, gospel communities, you might have heard that word already today. That's just what we call our small groups that meet throughout the week for spiritual formation, for discipleship. So where we kind of try and get the rubber to meet the road, so to speak, when it comes to living out our faith in Christ. So, my week to week, just be working with the pastors, trying to make sure that we do everything we can to make healthy disciples of Jesus. This morning, we're nearing our conclusion of the summer series we've entitled Everyday Worship. Every Sunday, we've studied a psalm, and the week to week has followed the flow of our Sunday morning worship gathering, our liturgy. So, we started this journey together with a call to worship, then singing, confession and assurance of pardon, profession of faith, Christian unity, and then last week you heard Nick Clatterbuck talk about delighting in the Word of God. If you're new with us or you're just visiting, I really encourage you to go back and listen to those sermons on the podcast. But this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 50. You just heard it read. And here's the question I want us to consider. What does God want from us? Isn't that the core question when it comes to worship? I mean, what are we doing here anyway, right? What does God want from us? How we tend to think is that God wants our activities. He wants what we can do for him, what we can offer to him. We approach the worship of God as some kind of activity or ritual. But Psalm 50 wants to challenge that assumption. In this psalm, God is going to tell us that he's after something different than what we think. So let's jump right in. Verse 1. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of its sun to its setting. Jump to verse 4. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth below that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. God is summoning his people. He says in verse 5, gather to me my faithful ones. So let's understand who he's speaking to. One of the core biblical concepts used to describe God's relationship to his people is that of father. His people are his children. He has a relationship to his people as father does to his son or daughter. Now, fatherhood is a specific type of relationship. I love my kids, but I love them a little bit more than I love other people's kids, right? For example, when I see someone post a fun video on Facebook saying, look what Susie did, it's her first dance party, yay. I'm like, yeah, that's pretty cute. But then I move right on with my day. But when my wife posts a video to social media of my son Thomas, not yet two, dance partying it down the sidewalk out there at the Gretna Outlet Malls, my heart melts. I've been smiling since then, and that was like 3 months ago. Similarly, walking down the grocery aisle and I notice a toddler or a kid acting up to their mom or dad, and I go, bummer. I'm gonna avoid that grocery aisle. But if it's my son or daughter, different set of emotions rises up in me, right? Particularly because they're my kids, not someone else's. The Bible says that God is, in some sense, our Father, the creator of all people, but he's the particular Father of those who belong to him. The Bible describes this relationship as a covenant. Now, for us modern readers, marriage is maybe one of the few things we think of when we hear the word covenant, but in the time of Psalm 50, covenant was a really common term. Covenants were made all the time between kings and rulers, usually more powerful kings to lesser powerful kings. The more powerful king would ask for loyalty in return for service and submission to that greater king. He would offer protection and security. So God in the Bible has revealed himself as this divine king who enters into covenants with his people. We see this starting all the way back in the book of Genesis with Noah and then Abraham. Then fast forward a little bit, God makes covenants with Moses and then David. These covenants follow a certain kind of pattern as well. They go something like this. It starts with divine benevolence. God in his goodness reveals himself with grace and initiates first to establish the covenant. Next, human responsibility. God sets the terms of the covenant that requires some sort of response from his people. Then number three, blessings and cursings. There's rewards for obedience and there's cursings for disobedience. And then four, signs and seals. God gives some sort of physical sign as a confirmation of the covenant. Look how this pattern plays itself out with Abraham in Genesis 17. divine benevolence, God initiates in verse 7. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Number 2, human responsibility. God sets the terms with some sort of expected response in verse 9 and 10. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Next is blessings and cursings. Verse 14. An uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And then finally, signs and seals, verse 11. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and that shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So God relates to his people by covenants. There's this understanding that to be in covenant relationship with God means something, means our faithfulness and obedience, they matter. Though he initiates, our response is important. Now here's the problem. God's covenant people in Psalm 50 were going through the motions of worship without a heart of worship. And so what God is going to say to them is, I want you, not your sacrifices. I want you, not your sacrifices. Verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? They have offered their sacrifices to God as if that's all he wanted from them. They've come to him. They've offered their sacrifices, but he says to them, do I really need your sacrifices? Are you giving me something that wasn't already mine to begin with? Don't you see how we're just like the people addressed in Psalm 50? Though we don't literally bring bulls and goats to the altar for sacrifice, we do the same type of thing all the time. Go through the motions of worship without a heart of worship, offering sacrifices to God, but not offering ourselves. What's this look like? Let's think of some examples. How about attending a Sunday morning worship service? Show up, sing songs, nod along, listen to the sermon. How about going to gospel community? Bringing a side dish, make sure you're there on time, maybe 75% attendance, hopefully. How about serving in Coramdale Kids, putting that one shift in per month? Or possibly even serving more broadly in our city, volunteering, jumping in with some kind of cause in the community. Being generous. Hey, I tithe 10%, support a couple nonprofits. Praying at night, reading my Bible, check, check. Or maybe you wouldn't even label what you're doing as some sort of religious activity. Maybe instead you just think to yourself, hey, as long as I keep my life together, keep my finances in order, keep my family looking nice, that's all God wants for me, right? Now, none of these things are inherently bad. Don't hear me say that. It's good to be present. It's good to show up. It's good to serve. But don't you see how you can get caught up in all kinds of spiritual activity, offering things to God, but not ever experiencing a deep relationship with him? You can check the boxes of religious duty all day and still never experience him. God wants you, Coramdale. not your sacrifices. God wants you, not your sacrifices. Look how God puts this in Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. God doesn't just want his people to show up and check a box. He wants all of us, full-hearted thankfulness, devotion, and worship so that he gets all the glory. He wants us. Or, to say it another way, he wants communion with us. He wants something deeper, heart level. Let's talk about communion for a minute, because I have a feeling when I say the word communion with God, or communion, our minds quickly go to those things that we'd categorize as spiritual activities. Things like Sunday morning, things like maybe even the communion table. And don't get me wrong, we definitely experience communion with God when we are here, when we're reading his Bible, when we're partaking of the sacrament of communion. But how else do we experience communion with God? Let me read you the definition of the word communion from the Oxford English Dictionary, just to kind of help us get a different kind of sense of what this word communion means. Communion is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. Did you catch that? Sharing, intimacy, experiencing one another. How do we get that kind of communion? What does that look like? I think it's safe to say that for most of us, at some point or another, we've invited somebody over to our house for dinner. But why do we do that? There's something particular, I think, about our dinner table. It's the center of our house. It's where people come over, they experience our hospitality, they experience our family culture. Our gospel community multiplied a little bit over a year ago. When you've got new 10 to 12 people strong, it's a little hard to get to know them, get below the surface. So since then, my wife and I have had some of those people over for dinner outside of our normal gatherings. Over for dinner at our table, where we've shared our lives, our experiences, our thoughts, our struggles, our hopes. And this time has actually given us some space to commune with them more deeply, to get to know them, who they are, where they are, what they've been through. So what if my wife and I invited a couple over from our gospel community, said, hey, come on over Friday night, just bring a side dish. It'll be great. We'll have fun. We'll hang out. And they show up on Friday night, ring the doorbell, roll in with their green bean casserole, plop it down on the dinner table, and then serve themselves up a plate and go sit on the couch and start eating dinner while my wife and I are still in the dining room table eating dinner. Kind of would defeat the purpose of having them over for dinner, wouldn't it? I mean, they did what we asked. They showed up. They brought a side dish. But we still didn't experience any significant communion with them. Don't you see how that's just like the people in Psalm 50? Showing up, offering God sacrifices, but withholding themselves. What keeps you from experiencing that kind of Friday night dinner table communion with God? It could be a lot of things. But let me just share a few possibilities. It could be shame or guilt. If God really knew the things I've done, the things I've thought, he wouldn't want me at his dinner table. Maybe fear. If God wants all of me, that means I've got to give up fill in the blank. I don't want him to experience me or me to experience him because I actually like to keep certain things to myself. Maybe it's anger. He wasn't there when I needed him. He wasn't there when I was hurting and lonely. Why should I give him anything? For me, it's a mix of fear and shame. I like my comfort. I like my time. So the thought that comes into my mind is when I think about going to God, I'm worried about what he's going to ask of me, what he's going to make me give up. And if I'm honest, I don't want to know the answer sometimes. And shame? I've done some terrible things. I've thought some terrible things. And if God knew those things, it's a lot easier just to keep God at arm's length, keep him back, keep that 10% of my inner thought life to myself that I don't think anybody knows about, and God, I don't want him to know about. What about you? For others of us, living in covenant with God is far from our minds because we're flat out covenant breakers. Look at verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. The people here, they're still in covenant relationship with God, but they're unfaithful. They don't even bother with sacrifices because, honestly, they don't really want communion with God. They want the benefits of covenant without the obligation. Let me tell you a story that might help us understand what this can look like. So when I was a brand new Christian about 8 or 9 years ago, got into a Bible study with some guys from Coramdale. Every week, early morning breakfast, reading our Bibles, getting in the Word, encouraging one another, challenging one another, sharing parts of our lives. And one of the guys, grown up in a Christian church, Christian home, going to church every week, pretty good guy, and I got to know him really well that year, and then we stayed friends for the next few years after that. But then, fast forward a little bit, he's about to move away from Omaha, and he calls me out of the blue, and he confesses to me that he's been in this relationship with this woman that he met at a bar. Been physical, lived like he was married, and now he's faced with this issue where he's torn. He felt guilty because he had deceived the guys from church, from us in his Bible study, hadn't told us about this relationship he's been carrying on for months. And he's withheld and kept this relationship hidden, and he's kept his faith hidden from this woman. He hasn't told her about his faith and what it means and what it should change in his life. My friend had cultivated two lives, one to church and one to everyone else, and never let one of the other in on each other. His heart was somewhere else. His heart was keeping different company. Is there anything that you keep hidden from the people closest to you? People in your gospel community, your friends, maybe even your spouse? Some secret thing or life that you've compartmentalized in your mind or heart, rationalized? Psalm 50 shows us something fundamental that you and I need to hear this morning. We don't give our full selves to God. We withhold. We hide. We offer what we think will please him, but not ourselves. We think we can pawn God off with religious activity. We keep him at arm's length, yet we profess to know him. You know what the good news is for you and for me? To get all of us, God gave all of himself. While we try so hard to stay faithful to God, Jesus was faithful to the point of obedience and death on a cross. While we offer sacrifices hoping to please God, Jesus offered himself as the one sacrifice that pleases God for all time. And while we try to keep God at arm's length, withholding and compartmentalizing, God did not withhold himself, but he gave us his son so that in him we might be fully known and fully loved, seated at his table and experiencing the fullness of him. This is the reality of being in covenant relationship with God in Christ. How much better is this covenant? Jesus makes it possible to experience the deepest kind of communion with God we could ever ask for. This is the kind of communion that the people in Psalm 50 were hoping for, were longing for, and we get to experience it. We get a seat at God's table, communing with our Heavenly Father forever. There's no more need to try and muster up some kind of sacrifice to please God, because in Jesus, you have the only sacrifice you will ever need. Psalm 50 reminds us that so often we go through the motions of worship without a heart of worship. But the good news for you and for me is that even though we don't bring our whole selves to God, Jesus did. So now what? How should this change us? Psalm 50 reminds us that in order to experience communion with God, we need a sacrifice. But now we have Jesus, the only sacrifice we'll ever need. So, what does it look like to recalibrate our hearts to this truth, to no longer approach God with sacrifices, but rather with your whole self? Really, what I'm asking is, what does everyday communion look like? Honestly, on the surface, your life might look pretty much the same. The outward activity might not change a whole lot, but the difference is your heart towards God would be completely changed. Think about this. When you come to a Sunday morning worship gathering like we have today, you don't just come in and go through the motions, thinking that your physical presence in that seat is all that matters. You come reminded that you have a seat at God's table. And that seat that you sit in now costs God his son, Jesus. Now, through him, you are able to experience the Creator God as your heavenly Father. He delights in you as his child. And Sunday morning is your opportunity to come and offer thankfulness and worship to him, joining him at his table. Next time you go to your gospel community, you can experience real communion with those people. Because you're fully known and fully loved by God, you can be fully known and fully loved by the people in your gospel community. You can bring your whole self to gospel community, not just a side dish. You can go without fear or shame or insecurity. You can be honest with them about where you're really at, because Jesus brings himself to the whole table. So now you can. When you serve, it's not just because your service to the church or city is somehow earning you some kind of favor with God. Fellowship with God makes you a different kind of person. Jesus served the least of these, and now, by the power of his Spirit living in you, you can be enabled to serve others, not as gain, but as holy and living sacrifice with your heart, mind, body, and strength, which is your spiritual worship. When you tithe, when you give money, time, possessions, it's not because God needs anything from you. What you give isn't something that wasn't already his. Remember the cattle on 1,000 hills from the psalm? You give because you have everything you need in Christ. So now, your giving is just a reflection of that truth. In Christ, you inherit the riches of eternal life, so you can give freely and joyfully. When you read your Bible, it doesn't have to be an act of checking the religious box. It's your opportunity to hear God's voice as you sit at his table, communing with him, hearing from him about his past and his loves, what he delights in, his hope for the future, for you and for his people. What about the rest of life? What about the stuff that you wouldn't normally consider spiritual? Monday afternoon at work, the burdens of your job and your boss and your tasks have set in. Be reminded in that moment that by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, you can experience deep communion with God. As his child, your work is meant for him to reflect his glory. Thursday night when your child wakes up at 2 a.m. and will not for the life of you fall back to sleep, in the still of the night, you can experience communion with God instead of anger and frustration. To God, you are how your own child is being to you. Anxious, restless, but he's patient with you. He's gracious, and he's kind. So now you can be a different kind of parent to your child. Saturday, when you're feeling isolated, hurting from loss and suffering, when God seems so far off and communion with him at his table is honestly the last place you'd want to be reminded that those feelings of pain and brokenness and abandonment were exactly what Jesus experienced on the cross. He knows exactly how you feel. You have in Jesus a great friend who is able to sympathize with you in your pain and suffering. Psalm 50 is an invitation from God to give ourselves fully to him, to have everyday communion with him every day of the week for the rest of our lives and for the rest of eternity. As we close this morning, we need to end with the final two verses of Psalm 50. Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice, big difference there, glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. God is inviting you into a deeper, more intimate relationship with him, but the invitation is also a warning. God is no fool. He knows your heart. The invitation is one of repentance, to stop trying to offer God sacrifices but not yourself. To stop saying you believe and taking his covenant on your lips, but then not ordering your way according to the profession of that faith. God is calling you to give yourself to him, to bring every piece and part of your life under his lordship. Have you done that yet? Have you given the Lord all of yourself? If you have, let this morning be a refreshing reminder of God's grace to you in Jesus. That in him, you get to experience the fullness of your Father in heaven. Let this morning be for you a renewal of your covenant vows. That now you can live a different kind of life, not one of empty religious duty, but rather one of full-hearted devotion and worship and thankfulness. If you haven't yet given the Lord all of yourself, this morning is an invitation to do just that. God is inviting you to his table, to join his family, and to enjoy being in his family for the rest of eternity. Coram Deo, we can't be a people who are just going through the motions of dead religion, making sacrifices to God, thinking that's all he wants from us. We can't be a people taking his name on our lips, but not ordering our way rightly, saying we love his covenant, but actually despising his word. The only way God is known in the world and gets all the glory is when us, God's people, are living fully alive to him, fully engaged, thankful, and devoted people of God. Coram Deo, God is faithful to his covenant people, so we should worship him with our full self. Let me pray for us as we end today. God, we admit to you this morning our weakness when it comes to being able to see you as Father. God, we get all kinds of pictures in our mind. It surfaces things for different people in different rooms, different places in life. God, we admit to you our weakness, sin, of not wanting to be in communion with you, God, because of fear, shame, anger. We hide. We compartmentalize. We keep things to ourselves, thinking no one sees or knows. But God, thank you for knowing our hearts. Thank you for Psalm 50, for calling us before your throne to be judged rightly. But even more, God, thank you for the sacrifice that we need, the only one we need for the rest of eternity, Jesus Christ. Thank you for him, that he was faithful for us, that he sacrificed himself for us to keep us before your throne, communing with you now and forever. Thank you for inviting us to your table, for adopting us into your family, God. God, may your spirit now fill us, make us different kinds of people that are transformed by your love and your grace. God, would you renew our hearts this morning by your presence and your love so that we can truly love you and love others as we should. For your name and glory, Lord. Amen.